This morning, as we look at God's Word, we're going to be looking at John chapter 10. So I invite you to go ahead and turn to that ministry, to that that scripture there, John chapter 10, and we will be looking at that this morning. The title of our message is The One and Only. And so this morning, as we're looking at John chapter 10, one of the things that we're going to see in here is one of the I am statements that Jesus made and is recorded in John's gospel. And these I am statements are so very important because in them, Jesus is declaring himself to be God. He is declaring himself to be the only Son of God. And I want us to take a look at them as a getting ourselves ready to see God's word this morning. Now, as we look at these I am statements, the first one we find is in John's gospel at chapter 6. John chapter 6, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And then in John chapter 8, he tells us, I am the light of the world. And then in John chapter 10, we get to the one that we're going to be looking at this morning. I am the gate or the door. And then later on in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then in chapter 11, he tells us, I am the resurrection. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And then in chapter 14, we see he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then in chapter 15 of John's gospel, he says, I am the true vine. Those are the seven I am statements in John's gospel that Jesus spoke during his ministry. Now, folks, there's seven of them, not by accident. There's seven of them by the divine providence of God. He, his number for perfection is seven. And when things are repeated seven times, it's because they are perfect in themselves. And that's exactly what we see in these I am statements. You realize, of course, that in Exodus, God gave us his name as I am. When Moses said, who am I going to tell them to send me? And God said, you tell them, I am sent you. And what does Jesus do? He takes that and he uses it for himself. He said, I am. Jesus is. Praise his name and praise God. It's all one and the same. As we look at John's gospel this morning, in chapter 10, I want to look at the first 10 verses. And I invite you to look at it with me. It says, very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but comes in any other way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by their name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate. For the sheep, all who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundant. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Now, folks, this morning, I want to point out to you that we read a particular version in our scripture. We use the new Revised Standard Version of the Bible. In the King James, in the New King James, the word that we have as gate is door. So Jesus says, I am the door that the sheep come through. And because of the way I want to present this morning, I'm going to call it more of a door than a gate. The same word is translated as both into English, and so it's okay to do that. Now, And considering Christ as the door, I am reminded of the doors and how important a door is for the Jewish people. It is vitally important. Do you realize that as they first came into their identity as God's people, they were in slavery, actually, in Egypt. And there, God called them out, and he called them to be his very own. He sent Moses, and Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Who, God? I am, said, let my people go. And as Pharaoh refused to let the people go, plague after plague came on Egypt. And finally, there was a final plague. And that plague was going to be that the firstborn son in every household was going to die unless Pharaoh relented. And Pharaoh refused to relent. And God said, I'm going to bring this curse down on you. And it's going to happen to all the households in the land. And then he called the Jewish people through Moses and said, if you will obey what I'm telling you, this will pass over you. That's why we call the celebration of the remembrance of this today the Passover. And what happened was they gathered in their homes, and inside their homes there, they were to get a perfect lamb without blemish or spot of any kind. And they were to prepare that lamb by first slaughtering the lamb and taking the lamb's blood. And this is very important now. They were told to get a hyssop branch and to dip it in this blood and to put it on their doorposts. And not only on the doorpost, but also on the lintel that goes across. And what we think of today, we're going to put something on. We think of a paintbrush or a paint roller. But they didn't have paint rollers, and they didn't have paintbrushes. And they didn't worry so much about making sure that every little place was covered like we do today, okay? They weren't so much into that. So what they would do is they would dip this hyssop branch into this blood, and then they would take it and splatter it on. And they dip it again, and they splatter across the lintel, and they dip it again, and they splatter it down the other side of the doorpost. And you realize as they're doing this, what they're doing is they're taking this blood and they're applying it to the door, just as God told them to do. But in doing that, they are making a cross with what they're doing. They're both going this way and this way with this blood. And so on those houses, the blood ran down the doorposts. And then the Jewish people were told to go inside and to take that very lamb that had been the sacrifice and to roast that lamb on a fire and to eat that lamb that night for their meal. And they did. And because of their obedience to what God had told them to do, when they woke up the next morning, they walked out of Egypt free. And they not only walked out of there free, they walked out carrying the gold and the silver of Egypt with them, because the households of Egypt had given it to them. The households of Egypt were so overcome by grief because their firstborn in every household had died that night, but not the people of Egypt, not the people of the Jews. Those who had been faithful. Now, any who had not been faithful had followed exactly this strange thing that Moses had told them to do. They too suffered the loss of their firstborn. A heavy penalty for not believing. A heavy penalty for lack of faith. But that's exactly what God had told them. It is no accident that we have that in our scripture so that we can learn about it. You see, I see in this a preview of Jesus Christ coming into the world, a preview of what he was going to be doing for us when he too hung up on a cross. And as he hung there, his body was in the shape of that cross going up. And what happened as he hung up there? What did they take to give him a sip of vinegar? Hyssop branch. And they lifted it up to him. When they did, it was completing this scenario of using the hyssop branch to lift it up to the door. The door was hanging on the cross. Jesus said, I am the door. Even when he was hanging on the cross, he is the door. And what happened on that day?
His blood ran down that cross.
His atoning blood for us, just like it did for the Jews, just like that lamb's blood did for the Jews centuries before. 1,500 years before.
Jesus is our Savior.
And what are we asked to do? We're asked to follow what God has called us to do. And he tells us very plainly in Scripture what he wanted us to do. You see, let me catch up to where I am. Let me make sure I don't leave something out. You know, in my frailness, I have to do that. As we look at shepherds in the summertime, often the shepherd will take the sheep up into the mountainous country because it is not as hot, not as much humidity. The air is thinner and the grass doesn't grow as well, so there's kind of a fine line. You can't stay in one place as long up in the mountains as you can down in the valleys because the grass doesn't grow as well. And so the shepherds have to move around, and the most they can stay in any place, even if it's a good place, is only about a couple of weeks. And what they do is they carry these sheep up the side of the mountain is they try to find a place where there is a rocky outlet so that they have some protection on both sides, both from the elements, from the wind, from the cold, as well as from animals, so they can tuck their flock up in this little kind of a cove, and then they only need to build a block on one side. And they usually do that with briars and branches and things like that to keep the wild animals out. And then they have a place where the sheep can come in and go out. It's only a temporary setup, but it's effective and it works, and it gives the sheep pasture to graze on that they've not grazed on recently, and it's rich for them. And so what happens is at this door, instead of trying to make a gate, they're only going to be there for a short time. The shepherd himself will lay there. The shepherd physically is the gate. And he sleeps right there. And the sheep do not go past him because they would wake him up trying to pass. And no wild animals can come in because the shepherd would wake up then. And I want to tell you, a wild animal is fierce, but you cross a sheep, you don't want to do that. They are prepared. And they protect their sheep. And that's one of the primary things that they do. And so we see this going on in reality, in life. Still today, recently, there was a shepherd asked, do you count your sheep every night, which is kind of the custom. When I first went to Israel, we showed shepherd. We stopped. We talked to some of them and asked them, you know, how do you know when you got all your sheep? Well, we count them every night. And recently was a shepherd asked, do you count your sheep every night? He said, no, I don't. They said, do you ever count your sheep? He said, no. How do you know when one's missing or one's gone or one's sick or one disappeared? He said, mister, if you bring a blindfold and put it on my eyes and you allow me to touch as many sheep as you want and let me touch their face, I will tell you exactly which ones are mine, which ones are yours. I know my sheep. Shepherds love their sheep. The shepherds take on a responsibility to watch after those sheep. You see, those sheep are defenseless. And I told the young people this morning, and you as well, that we also are defenseless against the spiritual attacks of Satan. And that's why the shepherd and the sheep are used so much as an analogy. I've been told so many times, well, the people in the first century knew that. Well, yes, the people in the first century knew about sheep and shepherd, and they understood all of that. But we today, even though we don't know about shepherding and staying with our sheep, we can see the analogy of that defenseless sheep and understand that Jesus spoke so plainly about that because he is our great shepherd and he will protect us against the attacks of Satan. Can I get an amen? And we need that protection and we need that shepherd. What we need to realize is that we're in that pitiful condition that those sheep are in. Now, church, we need to see that. And we need to understand. Now, the bandits in the first century, and that word, there are two words that are used there in Scripture this morning, a thief and a bandit. And in the King James Version, it says a robber. a thief and a robber. Now, there's two different words in the Greek that are used because they're two distinct different things. The first one for a bandit is, both of them are vile words, but the first one is kleptes. You recognize that, don't you? Thief, kleptes. We get our word kleptomaniac from that. But that means a person who takes by cunning or by disguise. And then the other word that is robber is the word lupes. And that word is means to steal out into the open. And usually because you're stealing out in the open, it includes violence. These are people who attack. These are people who just rush up and take what they want, and they're often called marauders. And they prey oftentimes on those who are innocent, or particularly those who are weak. Now, Scripture calls out both of these. Of these two, the robber is far worse than the bandit, but they are both vile before God. God will not allow either of them into his sheepfold, and he will protect us from either one of those who come by cunning or those who come by force. God will not allow them into our sheepfold, and he is going to be with us through every attack that comes our way. Praise God. And we need to see that and understand that. Now, the bandits in Palestine are well equipped, and they were in the first century, for getting to those sheep, especially when they were in their regular sheepfold in the cities or just outside the cities is where they were. There would be a fence there, and oftentimes it would be a rock fence, and they could either climb it, or if it was not a rock fence, they could defeat it. And they come up with good ways to do that. You see, these thieves, these cunning thieves, would work in groups together. And they would have one who was able to scale the wall or to get into the fence. And that one would carry with him a knife, and he would cut the throat of several of these sheep right there. And as they were bleeding out, he would take them and toss them over the fence. And the ones on the outside would be waiting to butcher these sheep and to get them out of there as quickly as they could. See, they didn't care if they left the guts and everything they didn't want right there. All they wanted to do was get their sheep carcass and get out of there before they were caught. And they were pretty good at it. I understand that they could be pretty good at it today, too. But that was the regular mode in which they operated. Now, Jesus talks about this specifically in verse 10. What does he say there at verse 10? The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I was going to tell you something here. Now, folks, Jesus says, I am. And when he says, I am, that means that he's God. And what does God do? We can look at Genesis and see that God breathed life into humanity. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He brings life into us. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And the thief comes to take the life. Now, folks, if we're his, he's never going to let that life go away from us. He's going to protect us from that life form. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to die. We know that in this physical world, we're going to die. And that's okay. Everlasting life in his presence, can I get an amen? And we know that he is our shepherd and that he is taking care of us. Wow. Now, we have a shepherd who's come, and he brings life. And not only life, but he brings it in abundance. Praise his name. Now, if we back up to verse 3, we see that this shepherd has intimate knowledge of his sheep. He knows them by name. He loves them, and he has committed himself to them. Now, folks, we know that Jesus committed himself to us. He came and he lived a life, and he died for us, and he rose again on the third day so that we could be assured that he lives. He showed himself to us, and he has promised us that where he goes, we too will go, and where he is, he will call us to be his own, to be with him. Amen. You see, he is the door. He is the only door. There is no other. You see, Jesus is the Son. God is, or the Father is the Father. The Spirit is the Spirit. There's no other of any of them. They form God together, our triune God that we know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is only one God. And so, therefore, there's only one Jesus. There's only one door. There's only one way, one life, one truth that he brings, and it is all about him, and we're called to be his very own. Now, as we consider that and we live into that, our Lord is a wonderful door. He cares for us personally. He knows us by name, and he treasures us intimately. And we see that in his actions on the cross. You see, this door is for us our redemption. He is for us our sustainer. He is for us our leader and our savior. Praise his name. And what a gift beyond compare to have a shepherd at the door to protect us and to keep us. Now, as we get to verse 9, and this is a crucial verse for us as we look at the scripture today, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I've had a hard time with this. Why do we need to go in and out? But that's what scripture says. We go in and out and find pasture. Now, scripture says very clearly, Jesus says, I am the door. He is the entry to the sheepfold. He is the protector. He is the door of the sheep for their safety, for their security, for their well-being. And he added an eternal truth to this also, that he is the only available door. False teaching today is telling the world that Jesus is not the only way. You can be good, you can live a good life, you can please God, you can do all of these things and enjoy happiness forever. Well, folks, scripture is never about happiness. It's about joy, and there's a difference. We can be happy because we're joyful. We cannot be joyful just because we're happy. They're different. We only get joy, true joy in life from God through Jesus Christ and through a relationship with him. And as we are secure in knowing Jesus as shepherd, we then can have that kind of joy and that kind of being. Jesus is the only means of salvation. And through Christ only can a person be saved. Now, folks, there is only one. There can ever be only one. Jesus coming to the earth was a one-time event to live a life on the earth, to go to the cross. One time. The next time he comes, the door is going to be closed, and those who would call on his name after that are going to be too late. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment in scripture. You see, as I'm looking at this, what I see is that what the other thing in there in that verse is that he leads us to pasture. Well, as shepherds lead sheep, they give them to green pastures so they can eat. Jesus also does the same thing for me. But the question is, how many people who would gather in his church this morning are starving? How many people who would gather in his church this morning are lacking food and are not taking the food that they have available? How many of them live on scant rations, on dry bread, on withered up meat, and on sour milk? How many of them get crumbs off the table that are just there left as leftovers? How many of them take food secondhand from somebody else instead of refusing to go to the hand of God and get it for themselves, church? You see, what God gives us is his word, and that is the pasture. That's all the pasture we need, and that is exactly the pasture that I see Jesus talking about here in this scripture. He gives us his word, and in that word is everything we need. Now, I told you last week, church, that it's no accident that Jesus in John chapter 1 is called the Word, and this too is called the Word because Jesus is the Word. He is the way, the life, and the truth, and he is the only one, and this Word is our pasture. How many of you only feed on it for what you hear on Sunday morning? You see, you're getting leftovers because I don't eat up the good stuff. And I'm just sharing some of it with you, right? It's right here for you. And he wants you to be in it. This is the pasture that he's leading you to. And he calls you to it. And he wants you to eat of the richness that he provides in the green green. He wants you to have fresh milk and full meat. He wants you to know him and all that he is. Timothy was told in the scripture that he should search the scriptures. Paul told him, search the scriptures. Make sure that you know what it says. And then in 2 Timothy at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Chapter 3:16 in a lot of books is an important thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, for all scripture has been given through the inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the children of God may be equipped. I hope that you're feeding on the word of God. See, that's our pasture. In verse 9, it's a dishonorable thing to neglect God's word. It is essential food for those who would love him. The Lord has provided his word for us at great cost. There's a special word used in that section. The word is find in verse 9. It says, the sheep shall go out and find pasture. That means that we've got to look. The pasture is there, but the sheep have to go and look through it and to see what it is and what there is with it. We have to put forth some effort to find it. Now, there are some doors of that I see in scripture that I want to point out, just a couple of them for you this morning. First of them is Matthew chapter 25 at verse 10. And we see there that scripture says, while they were going away to make a purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. What we have here is the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise or prudent, 5 were foolish. The 5 who were wise when the bridegroom came in, they went with him through the door into the wedding banquet. The 5 who were not ready, but were trying to go in, but the door was closed. There is no entry. Now, I will tell you that I had a good friend in college. He and I became very close, and we called him Fat Buddy. We would go to eat dinner together, and we would go to these all-you-can-eat places. And when our Fat Buddy started sweating, when we eat too much, it was time for us to stop. We could tell I was just as big as he was, but he was the king. And right after college, he got married. And on the day of his wedding, I was running a little bit late. The wedding service started at 6 o'clock. I got there about 6:02. And when I got to the door of that chapel, the wedding planner met me there and said, the door's closed. You're not coming in. Now, I wasn't in the wedding because it was all set with particular family members. But I was close to him, and I could not get in. And she wasn't playing either. And I didn't want to scrap with her. So I stood outside that church until that wedding was over. And it was completely ended before I saw him. And I couldn't stay. Something was going on. I couldn't stay for the reception afterwards. But I did stay. Now, folks, I want to tell you, that's what it's going to be like. Jesus has told us himself, the door is going to close, and there's not going to be any entry. And we need to make sure that we are part of those who are in, and we're ready when that time comes. Now, as we look also in scripture, very quickly, I want to talk about the revelations with you. And that is the door of repentance, as we look at it. The door of repentance. Let me get down to it. I've skipped so far now. Revelation chapter 3 at verse 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and dine with him, and he will meet with me. The Lord here is speaking to the church at Laodicea. The Laodicean church had been a church that was growing and was incredibly powerful and strong, and people were coming to Christ because of the witness of that church. But now in 97, when Revelation was written, about 97, we see that this church is no longer the prominent church that it was. And Jesus tells them, you're neither hot nor cold, and I would that you were hot or cold, one or the other, and because you're not, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What he's saying is, you've lost your passion. You don't care anymore to be this thing that I've led you to be. And he calls us to live with passion. That word passion, you know what it really means? It means love. Do you love the Lord? Are you willing to express that love? The church at Laodicea had become a lukewarm church, and they were not doing the things that God had called them to do. They were not preaching the word. You see, they had changed the form of service so that they were no longer doing what God wanted them to do, but they were doing what was pleasing to them. They were concerned about the kind of music they had, and they had changed the way, the focus of what was going on so that it was pleasing to the ear. And in doing that, they quit preaching the truth that had been given to them, because they wanted to attract some more people who might be put off by that truth, and they didn't want to hear about it. And so they changed what they were doing, and they became a lukewarm church. And that is typical of what goes on when a church is called by God. Let it never be so here. Amen, church. Let it never be so here. You see, as we look at these things, we see that Jesus is here. But in this particular church, he was outside the door. And what did he say? I still stand and I knock. And if you will open the door to me, I will come in. Praise God, he's not petty. And when we kick him out of our lives, when we go the other way, when we refuse to listen to him today, this afternoon, he'll be at the door knocking. Let me back in. I love you. I want to be with you. I want you to be mine. And that's what he does. But one day, he's going to go in the door. And no one's going to come. And it's going to happen in the twinkle of an eye. So it might be mid-rap. He's been rapping and rapping. He's been knocking on your door. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get to him. And as he's rapping, that twinkle of an eye happens. The door closes. The real door closes. The one door closes. The Jesus door. The one and only door closes. And it'll be too late. No matter how much we intended, no matter how much good we done, if it's separate from him, it doesn't count. We're called to be his. He is our shepherd, and we are the sheep. That leads me to one final thing. Mark chapter 3, I think it's Mark chapter 3, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? That's the eternal question for us today. Who do you say that I am? Jesus said, I am. I'm the door. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I am the resurrection. I am salvation. He says all those things, but the question really is, who do you say that he is? And that's the question I would leave you with this morning, because it's up to you. I can only speak for me. And he's proved himself to me over and over again. Praise his name and amen.